John's Gospel, the 14th chapter. I believe John's name means beloved, does it not? And it sort of characterizes the subject. You know, he was named by the Lord, he and his brothers, sons of thunder. And yet, what we find in this gospel, which no doubt was written very late, probably much later than the other gospels, later in his life, and then his lovely epistles, he certainly wasn't a son of thunder then, was he? And this is what I desire for my life, and I desire for yours, that there is a change. It may be gradual, but there might be a change from sons of thunder to beloved. Fourteenth chapter of John's Gospel. We got down through the 23rd verse. We'll start with the 25th verse, and we'll read on into the next chapter some. These things. Remember, I mentioned these things yesterday. There are many expressions. These things are special. Have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you? But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before, it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you. For the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go hence. Now when he says, arise, let us go hence, we said the first two chapters were communicated to the disciples in the upper room. That's a little portion of Jerusalem, not a room, but an area that's secluded, where no doubt they often met. And now they're going to leave that, and they're on their way to Gethsemane. Gethsemane. Let us go hence. Now just picture, you're being one of those disciples going with Jesus on your way with him to Gethsemane. And these are his communications to them. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall continue. That word abide is the same as continue here. In my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. We'll stop there for now. Just forget the headings that it's chapter 15. Those are not inspired headings. This is a continuous subject, really, even though they've started on their way now to Gethsemane. And we're going to go back a little and make our connections again, and each time we do, we perhaps will bring in something a little new that we didn't speak of. In the 13th chapter, he washed their feet to prepare them for the Father's house in the next chapter. Picture of the Lord Jesus up there now, washing our feet, maybe through you, washing another's feet, but he's the one behind it all. He's washing our feet. So that we might have our feet clean to be perfectly at ease as we enter the Father's house in spirit, in the enjoyment of communion with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. But also that, you know, when your feet are washed, you're refreshed, especially after a long journey. And as we go through this wilderness, the washing of the feet refreshes our souls so we can take in those heavenly things that are for us now. Now, they're for us now. That chapter, the 13th chapter, was full of trouble. So he says in the next chapter, let not your hearts be troubled. We have trouble mentioned again in this chapter. We find a Judas there, one who was to betray his master, a Peter who was going to deny his master. And then we know from another scripture that all of them forsook him and fled. And although they didn't know this, there still was a sense with them of something that was going to happen soon, because he had told them he was going to leave them. And sort of apprehension filled their hearts. And so he said, let not your heart be troubled. Now, what he wants his disciples here to learn, and he wants you and me to learn, that there's a solid foundation under our feet all through this pathway until he comes again, so that even though we may be terribly troubled outside, and the winds may blow hard, storms in every hand, we'll have Gibraltar under our feet. If you know what I mean. You know, in the British Channel, there's a huge rock of limestone. It's all full of holes. And those birds who live out in the sea, quite a ways from land, when the sudden storms come up, they fly into one of those holes and they're safe. Gibraltar under our feet. Now, there has to be soul experience with Jesus to have this. Those birds know where that is, and they fly right into it. They're safe. And the wind and the tempest and the waves. But the Lord Jesus wants is our hearts. Not merely knowledge. That's good. It's good. Soul be without knowledge is not good, but he wants our hearts, our affections. And so he tells them about the Father's house where there are many mansions. And that's good to know, isn't it? But is it that which brings solace to the heart? Now think it over carefully, what we've had yesterday. Is it simply the knowledge that there's a mansion up there for me? Let's notice. I go to prepare a place for you, verse 2 of 14th chapter. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now that's what brings comfort and rest to the heart. That's the believer's hope. I will come again. The storms may roar around you, and I'm sure there are those here who have storms at this present time. You have this blessed hope fixed secure in your mind and heart. And as you think of it, it's just like a touch of spring, isn't it, to your soul. And you think of the fact that any moment the Lord Jesus will come. There were two presidents of the United States by the name of Roosevelt. They both had polio. They both fought it. It rose in the world. But the first one, Teddy Roosevelt, some of you may remember reading about him. He worked hard against the odds. And he finally became president of the United States. And he had a kind of a spirit. Now, I'm not saying he was or wasn't a Christian. I sometimes wonder, possibly he was. Because on some of his campaigns, as in the service of the country before he's president, they used to find him under the tree alone with his Bible. But he had a spirit that carried him through, regardless of that. I'm just illustrating. He had a rocky road. In the very start, one day, when he had his cabinet together at a war meeting, I don't remember which war it was, they had very, very serious questions before them, and they were very sober. Teddy Roosevelt said, as he looked out the window, "Gentlemen, look, a robin. Spring had come. Spring had come." That's what I mean by the Lord's coming. Spring. This is what brings joy to the heart. The fact that you and I have the blessed hope. It can be realized at any moment. Now in the part that we started reading in this chapter 14. The Lord is still present with them. And he says, "These things have I spoken to you." These things. Remember these things. "Being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you." Now we have his coming, but in the interval, we have the Holy Spirit. And what does he do? The Father sends him here because they're going to be left orphans. "He shall teach you all things." He shall teach you all things. Don't ever use reasoning in connection with Scripture. Believing goes with Scripture. Reasoning may be all right for mathematics, but not for Scripture. If I reason Scripture as much as saying I know more than God, you don't reason Scripture, you believe it. Be sure that this is fixed in your mind and heart. You believe Scripture. And the Holy Spirit is present, just like Jesus was present when he was here, but he is here for that very purpose. "So teach you all things." There won't be anything missing that you'll need to know. In your daily pathway as you go on your way, there won't be anything missing. But you know, he can't teach you things if you don't read the Word of God. Notice what it says. "And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, the disciples actually heard the words of Jesus. You and I have the words of Jesus by reading the Scriptures. Do you read them? Do you set a definite time apart each day to read the Scriptures? Is it sort of a thing that fits in if it can, or if you have a little time, then you will? Or is it something that you definitely make up your mind that this is number one? Now, everyone has a different form of habit in these things. Some are able to read in the evenings, and some are able to read in the mornings because of perhaps the nature of your work or other circumstances. Now, when I was young and my children were young, I couldn't read in the evenings because I spent my time with the children until they were asleep. Because if you don't pray with your children, you'll lose them. Remember that, fathers and mothers. If you don't read and pray with your children, you'll lose them. If you are a Christian, you're to bring your children up as Christians, whether they've confessed Christ or not. And so I had to read in the mornings. And those precious things of Christ, I didn't understand them. I read scripture after scripture that I didn't understand. But my time was between 4:30 and 6:30 because I had to go to work at 7. And that was my time of reading the scriptures and cutting wood and building the fire. Yours may be at night. You don't need 10 hours sleep. Edison said 4 was enough. But we'll give you 6 or 8, but how about those other 8 hours that you're not working or sleeping? How about it? Do you give the Lord Jesus just a little bit of that time? Definitely in your life. So that the Spirit of God can bring these things to your remembrance when you need them. Because you can if you don't read. Am I making it simple? I trust I am. Now in the 30th verse, it says, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Oh, what a man, the Lord Jesus. Remember, the Lord Jesus met him in the wilderness, and he vanquished him, took all his power away from him. And then Satan departed from him for a season. Now he's coming back. Because the Lord is on his way to Gethsemane. There Satan is going to once more attack the Lord Jesus in the garden. Because it's in the garden that great transaction was made when the Lord Jesus said to the Father, thy will be done. As a man down here, he weighed everything in the balance. And then he said, thy will be done. On one hand, he saw that he was going to be made sin. On the other hand, he could have gone to the Father. But then he thought of you and me. And he said, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free. And the transaction was made at Gethsemane. And the price was paid at Calvary after that transaction was made. And that transaction was made as he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, not because of any reason that he had other than to pay for my sins and yours. How about a little time each day? Let's talk about Jesus, we sing. That's nice. But how about reading about him? Someone asked the question once, how can I gain a habit or desire to read scripture? You know what the answer was? Read it. And the more you read it, the more you'll desire to read it. I will guarantee it. I'll guarantee it. But now, I want to go back to the 27th verse before we leave this chapter. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Notice the heart again. He doesn't say you won't be troubled. But he says, in all your trouble that you're going to pass through, you'll get that in the 16th chapter. For he that think it killeth you will think he doeth God service. They're going to pass through all that. Probably all of them were martyred. Let not your heart be troubled. You know, there's a day coming when God is going to shake everything that can be shaken, so that that which cannot be shaken may remain. Do you have something that can't be shaken? If you do, it's in Christ. And what do you have in Christ except what you have discovered from His holy, precious word by the Spirit? And how does it affect you? Your mind? Well, it's true that every truth you have has to pass through the mind. It's the avenue. And every truth you possess in your soul must pass through the conscience, before it will permanently lodge in the heart. It may have affected the heart, but before it's permanently lodged in your heart forever, it has to pass through the conscience. Let not your heart be troubled. Now he's giving a peace. Now I'm sure we know that the Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, always had peace in the presence of God in heaven. Always. But that's not the kind of peace he's talking about. You and I are going to have the same peace as soon as he comes and takes us home. The kind of peace that'll never be disturbed. Not a ripple in heaven. He's not talking about that peace. He's talking about a peace that the Lord Jesus had down here as he passed through this world in the midst of all his trouble. And he was a man of sorrows. A kind of peace that he calls my peace. Notice. Peace I leave with you. I'm going away. I'm going up where there's no ripples. Nothing but peace. And I'm going to leave you something. A heritage. Nobody ever had it before. But I'm going to leave it with you. My peace. The kind of peace that you can have as one who has Christ as the object in your life and the Holy Scriptures for your meditation. Now let the winds blow. Let the storm rage. Mind, my peace I leave with you. Do you believe that? And dear friends, you get joy and peace through believing through the power of the Holy Ghost. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be. Peter saw the waves, you know. Remember when he walked in the water, he saw the waves. And he began to sink, but he never sank. You won't either. But he doesn't want your heart to be troubled. Peter looked away from the Lord, and so he got in trouble. But you know, the Lord had his arm right around him. No, he'll never let you sink. Never. He may let you pass through trials and troubles, but he's going to leave something with you as a heritage, and that's his own peace. The peace is a man down here in the midst of all the troubles that he passed through. He's going to say to your heart, I passed through these. Now I'm going to leave this with you. I've tried it. It's good. I'll leave it with you. My peace. My peace I give unto you. Now what is the Lord doing in these chapters? We've had already the 13th and the 14th chapters. We're starting on the 15th. What's going on here? Is he trying to make a better man out of us physically? No, not that. That's the first creation. He's working with our spirits. Our spirits. You know, beloved, the preparing or educating a man's spirit to the finest temper lies only with the Father of spirits. And wherever there's discipline, it's always with the Father. And every one of us are under discipline. The Lord Jesus on high is our great high priest to preserve us from failing And if we should fail, he's there as our advocate to restore our souls. The Spirit of God is down here to occupy us with Christ. He's working with our spirits. He's preparing us for that long eternity. Oh, if you and I would only realize what the days, each day, as they count out down here, how important they are in our lives. Each day, the preparation for that coming day of glory. Now we have, I am the true vine. First verse of the 15th chapter. My Father is the husbandman. This chapter is not a question of whether you're saved or not. It's a question of abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. That's really the subject. Now, Israel was spoken of as the vine in the 5th chapter of Isaiah. But the trouble with that vine was that it bore wild grapes. Everything that was left to man has proved worthless. Never stand the test. And whether it be Israel or the prophets or the vine or the church, whatever it is in responsibility, the Lord Jesus has had to take the place of it. And that's why it says in Isaiah, Thou art my servant, O Israel, referring to the Lord Jesus. He has to replace everything that's failed in his person. He is the true vine. There never was a true vine before down here. The vine is for the purpose of fruit bearing. And that fruit is for the one who planted the vine, the Father. The purpose is fruit bearing. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, no illustration thoroughly gives us a complete thought as to the subject. It gives us the suggestion of it. Now, there are those here who know more about the grapevine than I do. But I understand that after a branch has borne grapes on it, it won't bear again the next year in that particular spot. So it has to be pruned. Otherwise, the whole vine would be cumbered with branches that were worthless and they would be in the way. So there's a pruning necessary continually in order to get more fruit. And one who knows how to prune a vine can get a lot of grapes on a vine. But there's one main stem. That's the vine. And then there are branches. You're the branches. He's the vine. He's the vine. And then there's the husbandman. That's the Father. The first thing he wants to tell us is, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. You see, he's illustrating our position in him by the vine. Now, it's very humbling for us to discover that there's absolutely nothing in us to contribute. Nothing. Naturally, I mean. The flesh profits nothing. There's no fruit except abiding in the vine. That's what we have before us here. Fruit bearing, abiding in the vine. Christ is that vine. How simple this is. Simple illustration for our hearts. This is the instruction as he goes away. He's the vine. They're the branches. The question of abiding in him because there won't be any fruit bearing. Now, fruit isn't necessarily giving away 1,000 tracts every month or something like that, which is good. But I say that isn't necessarily it. It may be part of it, though. But it's really what
what God sees in you that he found in his Son. That's fruit. Whatever the Lord Jesus did down here was fruit for God. And he goes away, and now you're the ones, each one of us, to take that place in this world to bear fruit. It isn't a question of going out and being a great evangelist. It isn't a question of outdoing someone else. That's flesh. It's a question of finding the place that God has put you in, filling it with Christ as the object of your heart, and using that which he's given you to use for his glory down here. And you will discover what that is if you abide in the vine. Now he'll tell you later in this chapter about prayer. We've already had about reading the Word. Those two are very necessary to abide in the vine. But there are other things too. But he wants them to know in the third verse, now are ye clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. That is, those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior are clean. You have to be saved before you can abide in the vine, because you're not in the vine unless you've taken Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. There are maybe different explanations for that. And sometimes he may take a believer out of this world for that very reason, because the believer is living for self. I say he may. That's not always the case. He often takes believers home because he wants to have them with himself. But he may take someone away, and it's a solemn thing, because we get it in 1 Corinthians too. In 1 Corinthians as well. Not discerning the Lord's body. That's a very solemn thing. He may. No fruit bearing. But then those who bear fruit, he purges so there might be more fruit. Now you get fruit here, more fruit, much fruit. That's what the Father wants. He wants fruit. He wants more fruit. He wants much fruit. And this only comes through abiding in the vine. Sixth verse is Judas. That is, it's a picture of Judas. He doesn't say, those who abide in me. He said, if a man, he doesn't say ye. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. He just cast forth. Worthless, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire. They are burned. What a solemn thing it would be to spend 3.5 years walking beside the Lord Jesus each day and spending your eternity in hell. But I solemnly warn you this afternoon, dear young people, if there are some of you who have spent over 3.5 years hearing the gospel of the grace of God over and over again, perhaps not from the lips of the Lord Jesus, but under the ministry of the Spirit of God through his servants, what have you done about it? Isn't it not just as solemn as with Judas? Although Judas, of course, had a special place, the son of perdition. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, notice his words again. Ye abide in me, my words abide in you. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Do you have your prayers answered? As you go along, the things you ask for in your daily life, that you will find answers as you go along. You're walking with him. Even little things that you'll find answers for. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Is every Christian a disciple? No. Is every disciple a Christian?
No.
Judas wasn't a Christian, was he? If Lot had been living today, would he have been a disciple?
No.
Lot chose the well-watered plains. Abraham was a disciple, in the terms of today. He walked with God, abiding in the vine. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Abiding in the vine means bearing fruit, whether you see the fruit or not. You know, the fruit isn't for you to see, nor for your brethren to see. They may see it, but it's for the Father up there. It's for the Father's eye, the eye of the husbandman. And you know, it's a wonderful place to be in this chapter. You know why? Because it's been said before that the husbandman is never closer to the branch than when he's pruning it. And sometimes the pruning is hard, in forms of trials and testings. Hard. It only means that the Lord is just that much closer to you. I say the Lord, the Father, in the person of Christ. Just that much closer to you. And do you believe, dear young people, that if the angel of his presence followed the children of Israel across the desert, that the Lord Jesus himself would be staying away from you? You don't realize how close he is to you. And you don't know what a thin veil separates between us here this afternoon in heaven, the unseen world. Oh, the Lord loves to be near his people. And why isn't he here in person now? Because you and I have to walk by faith. He's preparing our hearts for that day of glory. By faith. Exercise of our conscience and heart in his presence. Now notice, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now, what is the measure of his love for us? As the Father has loved him, so has he loved you. Do these words have any meaning to you this afternoon? Certainly, if they do, there would be a response from the heart, would there not? As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. You continue in the sense of this in your soul. Abide in other words. Now, how are we going to do this? That's the next point. How are we going to abide in his love? If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There we have it. Keeping his commandments. You see what I mean by the conscience? Conscience is exercised. Now, what are his commandments? Immediately, they are these things. But as we noticed yesterday, the whole Word of God is involved because it gives the mind of God. And we're the children of God. We want to do the things that please God. And so the very principles from the first chapter of Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation give us the mind of God. And one who loves the Lord will want to please him and follow out these principles from the Word of God. And this takes not the mind of man, but spiritual discernment. And he's working with our spirits, bringing them up to that fine temper that he has in view for each one of his people. Now notice, we had peace in the last chapter. Now we have something else of joy. These things, notice that again, these things, have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now the Lord Jesus, I'm sure, back in eternity with the Father, there was nothing but joy. But there was a special kind of joy down here as he walked through this world doing the Father's will. A special joy that he had in serving the Father. Now this is the joy he's talking about. Remember when the disciples in Acts rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake? That's the kind of joy. That's the kind of joy you won't have in heaven. You only have it here. Now, he doesn't say that you might have this joy, because he's already taught it to them. He says, I want it to remain. It's already there. They were already experiencing the pathway of rejection with Christ. Are you? Now he says, I want it to remain with you. But he said, I want something else. I want your joy to be full. How would their joy be full? When the Spirit of God came down. And at Pentecost, their joy was full. Because the Spirit of God told them things after Pentecost that he couldn't tell them then. He said, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. So when he, the Spirit of truth, is coming, shall tell you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. What I have said unto you. First he tells all things, things they'd never known, and then the things he had told them bring to their remembrance. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Can't get away from that in John. This is the very essence of Christianity and the essence of heaven. Faith and hope will cease, but love abides alone. Now he tells us of the love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. How do we become a friend? 14th verse. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Oh, how precious. You want the friendship of the Lord Jesus? We've spoken of that peace. We've spoken of that joy. You want the friendship of the Lord Jesus? You know, a friend tells things to their friends they won't tell to anyone else. And that's where we're going to stop today. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you.